James 1:26. We'll also be looking at James 3:5 and 3:8 and 9, but you're really close, so it won't be a far venture to get over there. James chapter 1, first of all, and verse 26. I wonder if you ever say something and wish that you hadn't. Can't we relate? Say something and wish you hadn't. There was a t-shirt one time that said, "Lord, make my words sweet as honey, because tomorrow I might have to eat them." Have you ever had to eat your words? William Norris, he was an American journalist who specialized in sort of simple rhymes packed with a real punch. He said, "If your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care. To whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how, and when, and where." Pretty good advice, isn't it? I want us to learn tonight that the tongue serves as a great spiritual thermometer. By that I mean you can sort of tell where somebody is spiritually by listening to them speak. The Bible teaches us that here in James. Someone said, one of the first things a physician says is, "Let me see your tongue." And there's a lot they can tell about the tongue. You know, a spiritual advisor or counselor ought to do the same thing. "Let me see your tongue. What are you doing with your tongue?" It reveals a whole lot about where we are spiritually. How careful do we monitor what goes into our mouth compared to what comes out of it? We're pretty particular about what goes in, aren't we? We have all sorts of diets, a low-fat diet. Do you obsessively track the grams of fat into which or of which you partake? Do you watch the number of calories? Do you avoid fine or refined sugars? Limit your caffeine? Only eat dolphin-safe tuna? There is someone called a locavore, only eats local vegetables, vegetarians, vegans. Do you eat only free-range eggs? Do you shun high fructose corn syrup? Do you use organic milk or fruit or soap or heirloom tomatoes? Sea salt instead of table salt, perhaps. Can you relate to any of this? You know, we're particular. Do you purchase only beef that's produced without the growth hormones? Do you cook with olive oil instead of Crisco? Do you drink bottled water from the island of Fiji? Some people have really particular ideas about their diets. The bad news is that you can do all of those things and you'll still die. At the end of life, it doesn't really make much difference. Their value is rather limited, is it not? These practices may make us a little bit healthier. They'll definitely make us a little poorer if you buy those type things. But their value is temporary, nonetheless. And none of those foods that you are avoiding or limiting can defile you spiritually. What you are spiritually is not determined by what goes in your mouth, right? And the Lord taught us that in the Gospel of John. How carefully then, since we're so cautious about what we put in our mouth, how sensitive are we of those things that come out of our mouth? I want us to think about that tonight and look at these few passages. Do you apply as much energy, as much planning, self-discipline, control to your speech as you do your diet? Now I'm going to ask that question again. I want you to answer it to you. Do you give as much attention to what comes out of your mouth as you do to what goes in your mouth? Think about that and answer to yourself. If not, then you're focused on the wrong things. We're focused on what goes in rather than what comes out. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 15 that what comes out of our mouth can defile us spiritually. You remember the Jews were so concerned about their diet and the special washing of hands and the formalities before their meals. And the Lord Jesus said, you're wasting your time. Those things don't matter. What goes in doesn't defile the man, but what comes out, he said in Matthew 15. So I want us to take a look at what the Scripture says about our tongue and what comes out of our mouths. James chapter 1 and verse 26 says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." What does vain mean?
Worthless.
It's worthless. It's empty. Okay? It's empty, vain, worthless. The context. James is the biological half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's believed that James was converted perhaps by the risen Christ. After the resurrection, the Lord Jesus spoke to his brother and James accepted him. He was a pastor, a pillar of the early church, it is believed, the church at Jerusalem. He was a man of great authority. He was a man who people were asking questions as to how it should be and what the Lord would teach in this respect. The epistle is probably one of the earliest writings of the New Testament, even though it's found back here toward Revelation. He's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel. They're scattered all over the then known Roman Empire, primarily because of persecution. And the theme of the book is practical Christian living. Chapters 1 and 2 present a fourfold test of true Christian faith. Chapter 1, verse 13 to 21, talk about the test of obedience. This is a great book to study, and we'll do that sometime. Verse 22 to 25, the test of true religion. 26 and 27, the test of brotherly love. And then the last test, chapter 2, 1 to 13, the test of good works. And so by these four tests, it becomes apparent whether a man is saved. Now, obviously, we're not the judge. Ultimately, God's the judge. But these are evidences of a man's salvation. It's in the context of this fourth test of good works, that James writes this verse that we're looking at right here. If any man among you seems to be religious, these things that would make him seem to be religious would have to be external. Why? Well, because we can't see anything internally, right? So we're talking about external evidence. If he seems to be religious, in our context, it would be he goes to church all the time. If he seems to be religious, well, he's a church man or woman. He takes communion, he prays out loud, he dresses modestly, etc. And other things that you could list. The list could be very long, but we're sort of interrupted in our thoughts if we're reading through this verse, interrupted in our thoughts so that James can tell us that this same individual bridleth not his tongue. So he seems religious. This is a spiritual guy. Always at church, always at prayer meeting, always has the slip to turn in. I passed out some tracts. Always praying at the prayer rooms, willing to stand and pray out loud. All of these things, but the Bible says he bridleth not his tongue. Maybe you've heard this little rhyme. On a windswept hill in the English country courtyard stands a drab gray slate tombstone. The quaint stone bears an epitaph, which not easily seen unless you stoop over and look closely. The faint etching would read, "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue." That's on her tombstone. She died and stopped talking. We ought to be able to stop talking and control our tongue before we die, right? A person who can't control the tongue bridleth not his tongue. That's what we're talking about. The word bridle here in the verse means to lead by a bridle, to guide, to hold in check or restrain, to restrain our tongues. Can you relate to this? Restrain the tongue. Don't talk now. Just be quiet. Just be quiet. You don't need to say that. To restrain the tongue, like bridling a horse to make it walk in the pleasant path. We should control our tongues so that they speak good rather than evil. Our tongues ought to be speaking things that are edifying and that are good rather than evil. Good would be praise and thanksgiving and edification and instruction, biblical instruction. We use our tongue for those things, but not for evil, not to curse or to complain or to boast or tattle or backbite or any of those. That's evil. We shouldn't use our tongues for that. So this man has an unbridled tongue, sort of suggests that he's using it for a lot of things he ought not. And it says here he's deceiving his own heart. In other words, he's telling on his heart. He's telling what's really there. Out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We can know about what a person is on the inside by what comes out the mouth. What comes out of the mouth, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 15, can defile a man. It can reveal what he is spiritually on the inside. He's deceiving. He's telling on his heart. Probably the best explanation came from the Lord himself, who said in Matthew chapter 12, O generation of vipers, he called these Jewish leaders, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Publius, a Greek sage, said, I have often regretted my speech, but never my silence. Never regretted being quiet. I want you to know that I can relate to that. I understand that. Boy, it's hard to take words back, isn't it? We need to be careful what we say. The Bible says of this man who seems he seems spiritual, but his tongue reveals that he's not in his heart. That man's religion, all of his actions, all of those things that make him seem spiritual and religious, they're vain. They're useless. Useless. Vain means devoid of force, devoid of truth, or success, or results. Useless, of no purpose, of no profit. That's the idea. Reading this verse reminds me of Naaman. Do you remember Naaman? Captain of the Syrian host. And the Bible says back in 2 Kings chapter 5 that Naaman was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. And he was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, and was also a mighty man of valor. And this man Naaman was really built up in the scriptures. And then at the end of that verse it says, but he was a leper. Everything that had been said in the positive about Naaman, it didn't mean anything. Here's a man so powerful with military might and prowess, and he was honorable and he was friendly with the king, and all of these things were true, but he was a leper. None of that matters. He couldn't even go home at night. He couldn't hug his wife and be close to his children. He was a leper. This man in the New Testament, this man in James chapter 1, seems to have so much going for him. He's going to church, he's taking communion, he prays out loud, he dresses modestly. But because of his tongue, it's not bridled. Everything good you could say about him, the Bible says, doesn't mean anything. His religion is vain. Do you grasp the seriousness of what I'm saying? Everything good you could say about this spiritual man, it's vain. It means nothing. Because why? Because of his tongue. I wonder, does this describe me? Does it describe you? I want you to really consider it tonight. Look at that other verse in James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 5. Another tongue verse, and there are many of them here in these chapters, especially in chapter 3. The whole context here is about the tongue. He says in verse 5, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Still, the book of James, written to the dispersed Jews, believers of that day, chapter 3 continues the idea of our faith being tested by our tongues. The litmus test for true faith is the tongue. And this chapter 3 speaks of the power of the tongue, how awesome it is, what it can do. It's in this context that he writes, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things." You know, little is not always little, is it? I used to buy Volkswagen Beetles when I was in college. I probably owned 150 to 200 Volkswagen Beetles. I would look for them behind the barn or out under a tree with a motor in the back seat, not in the back where it's supposed to be, but in the back seat, drag it home and put it back together and sell it to somebody for a car or drive it for a while. And I had a ball, paid my way through school. I learned how to work on those motors. They're air-cooled, not water-cooled like most of our cars now. And the air has to pass through the fins all over the motor to make the engine cool. And to keep the air in the right place, they put these shrouds all over the engine. And the air blows through that tunnel and over the cylinder heads and the barrels and all of those things, and it keeps the air, the engine cool. Our first engine, my buddy Mike and I, we tore down an engine. We thought we're going to rebuild this, and we put new pistons and rings and bearings and all the parts in there, put it back together, and as we were getting it back together, we realized we had some extra parts. They were sheet metal parts, no big, just little things, about that long, about that big. There were two of those. There were a couple of other smaller pieces, and we thought that can't matter much. It's an outside piece just to keep the mud out or something, but it wasn't to keep the mud out. It was to keep the air in so the engine would be cooled. Our engine didn't last long. We didn't have all the pieces there on it, those important. But they were just so small, just little bitty pieces. But they mattered so much. That's what the Bible's telling us here in James chapter 3 and verse 5. Our tongues may be small, but they're awesome when it comes to what they can do. We need to consider the fact that our tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. There are three other illustrations here in the context. We're not looking at them tonight. He talks about a small bit in the horse's mouth. And you can make with that bit, as I understand, you can make the horse mind you by the bit in his mouth. Is that right, Lisa? Somewhat. There's the small rudder on the back of a ship. Now, it may seem large to a very large ship, but you compare it to the ship, and it, relatively speaking, it's very small. But even in the most fierce storm, that rudder, if it's moved just a little bit, will change the attitude of the ship. That's an illustration right here in chapter 3. And the third illustration compares the tongue to a small fire. The tongue is small, but it can do great things. It says, "Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." What a perfect illustration. If you wanted to start a fire out in the woods, you would use a... if you had one, a match. And a match doesn't have a big fire. It's just a little fire on the end of it, but it will very quickly produce a big fire, right? A perfect illustration, a biblical illustration. One man said, "When we were children, my brother and I started a small fire on the edge of the field. We wanted to clear out some briars and make the field so we could play in it. And so they lit a match and they light the fire right down at the edge, and they supposedly are going to watch over it, you know, kind of guard it. The wind picked up and the fire just swept across that field." He said, "Boy, did we clear that field. We had to get the fire department to put it out." That's the illustration that God uses about our tongues. A little fire. Now, it won't cause much trouble in our mouth. But what it does is like a little match, and if you ignite something, it spreads quickly and can be extremely destructive. And that's the idea here. Your tongue can get you in trouble. before you know what's happening. There was a lady hired by the Human Resources Center of a corporation in the Midwest, a young woman, and she was training employees proper dress code and etiquette, you know, how to be part of this corporation and what went on there. And one day she stepped onto the elevator and this man came in. He was really casually dressed, had on his blue jeans and a golf shirt, kind of gruffy, didn't shave that day. And she was thinking, well, you know, I've been hired, this is my responsibility. So she decided to say something. She sort of scolded this man and said, "Dressed a little casual today, are we?" And he said, "Well, that's one of the benefits of owning the business." You don't know always, do you? We need to really be on guard about what comes out of our mouths. It's critically important. What can it destroy? What can words destroy? Just about everything. They can destroy a family. They can destroy a job. They can destroy a business. They can destroy a government. They can destroy a nation. Words. As a matter of fact, that's where most destruction starts, with words. Words. Look at these other verses. Verses 8 and 9. "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Boy, that's strong talk. "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so." Ought not so to be. They ought not so to be. Good verses, aren't they? Powerful verses. The context is the same here in verse 8. "But the tongue can no man tame," it says. It's true. But if it's true, then why do we need to talk about it? The tongue can no man tame. So let's forget about it. Well, no man can tame the tongue, but the Holy Spirit can tame the tongue. And we, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, have that Spirit of God living within us, and He can help us with our tongues. "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Philippians 4:13 or Acts 2:4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other..." Oh, He just took control of their tongues. They begin to speak with other tongues, other utterances, as the Spirit gave them the ability to do that, the gift of speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit can take complete control of our tongues. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, which walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And then popular verse in Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart." You see, the Spirit of God's involved in the use of our tongue. And we can give Him complete control over it. But why cannot man control his tongue without the help of God? Well, He tells us right here in the verse, it's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. The psalmist said of the evil and violent man, "They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips." Psalm 140 and verse 3. A couple of quotes. "The tongue is but 3 inches long, yet it can kill a man 6 feet high." Another quote, "The second most deadly instrument is a loaded gun. The first is the human tongue. The gun merely kills bodies. The tongue kills reputations and oft-time ruins character." You can spend years to build a testimony. You can ruin it in 30 seconds with a tongue. Is a tongue powerful? Is it dangerous? We ought to believe it so. Someone else said, "A sharp tongue is the only edged tool that grows keener with constant use." Look at verse 9 here in our text. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the same similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Sort of an anomaly of nature. It's weird when sweet and bitter can come out of the same fountain. That's used there in James 3:11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Answer: no. It's either sweet or it's bitter. It's not both. If it were coming out sweet and bitter, it would be weird, wouldn't it? That would be really strange. It would be unnatural. There's an old story that a Jewish rabbi tells. Goes like this. As the story goes, one day a rabbi asked his servant to go and buy some good food for him and to bring it back, get it from the market. When the servant returned home, he presented the rabbi with some tongue. Have you ever eaten tongue? No. The next day, the rabbi told the servant to go to the market and get some bad food. He came back with some tongue. The rabbi asked the servant, why did you come back both times with tongue? And he said, good comes from it and bad comes from it. When the tongue is good, there's nothing better. And when the tongue is bad, there's nothing worse. It's true. We can build up one another with our tongues. You can walk out these doors at Corinth Baptist Church or out the doors of your house or out the doors of your business and you can leave people behind you with a big grin on their face. Man, I like him. I'm sure glad they dropped by today. You can do that or you can think of what they might be saying when you walk out and you didn't use your tongue properly, what they might be thinking. Boy, I'm glad that's over. Boy, I wish you hadn't have said that. You follow me? He says there at the last, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. And brethren and sisters, if it is in our life, then shame on us. Shame on us. Think about it. Most problems that exist in families, in the workplace, in school, in church, in governments, they're fueled by the tongue. What a powerful instrument God has given us. I would remind you that this is the Word of God. It's not Pastor Danny's words. It's not some philosopher's words. It's God's Word. Listen to these three passages once again. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. This is God's word to us. Something that we need to review every once in a while in our Bible reading, in our examination of ourselves. How am I doing with my tongue? Let me ask you to pray with me. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. I pray that you'd bless them to our hearts tonight and help us to make the proper application. Lord, we've experienced here in the church the power of the tongue. It can be used for good, and Lord, it is so often. We walk away so encouraged and edified and built up, and Lord, it can be used for evil. Help us to guard our tongues. Help us, Father, that our tongue might reveal to others a clean, clear conscience. May our testimonies be pristine, our lives like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that it would not have to be said of any here, Lord, that our heart is betrayed by our tongue. Thank you for what you'll accomplish in and through these words. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.